Before we pray and read God's Word, a little bit of an update on what the preaching will look like over the next couple of weeks. So we've been integrating Hunter into our monthly schedule. He's coming once a month to preach from us from the book of Ephesians during his internship up at Elkins Park. And as I arranged the preaching schedule to accommodate Hunter being here, here's what's going to happen. I've had some of you ask, are we getting back to the Gospel of Matthew? Yes, we are getting back to the Gospel of Matthew, and we will do so soon. As mentioned before the service started, next Lord's Day we will go to the Lord's table and have communion. And our sermon series in Proverbs began as a Lord's Supper sermon series. And this morning we are finishing chapter 8. And so we have one more chapter for that sermon series, chapter 9. And that will come, Lord willing, next Sunday when we come together for the Lord's Supper. And so this morning we will finish chapter 8. Next Lord's Day we will look at the entirety of Proverbs chapter 9. And then we will return to the Gospel of Matthew and we will stay the course. And so our responsive reading was a little bit of a taste of getting back into the book of Matthew, and we will do so soon. But we do need to finish Proverbs 1 through 9, and so we will finish chapter 8 this morning, and we will look at chapter 9 next week. So if you have your Bibles open, we are returning to Proverbs chapter 8. And remember, we've divided up the chapter into four parts. And we've looked now at the first three divisions here within Proverbs chapter 8. And we have one final section now to consider, verses 32 through 36. And as we've been doing for each one of these sections of Proverbs 8, we'll go back and we'll start the reading at verse 1. And so now at last we'll have the reading of Proverbs chapter 8 in its entirety, though we will be, of course, focusing on verses 32 through 36. But before we go back to God's Word to hear it read and then to have it preached, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we pray now that you would send Word and Spirit on us like the early and the latter rains, to renew our faith and our hope and our love, to fix the eyes of our faith upon the glory of our Savior, to sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, we pray that the Spirit would give us a hunger and a thirst for that truth. Give us, Father, a spiritual appetite for the eternal things of the kingdom of our Savior. That is not an appetite that we have naturally within ourselves. The Spirit must work it into our hearts. And we pray for that blessed work. We pray for the Spirit to take the Word and to feed us on the Lord Jesus Christ. That we as individual believers, that we as a congregation of the Lord's people would be rooted in the grace of Christ, that we would grow in Him, and that His name would be exalted in our midst. And we do ask it in His blessed and glorious name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gate, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. There's something I haven't called our attention to in quite a while, and that is the title of our sermon series here in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. When we first started out, I mentioned it more frequently because I wanted to develop early on in the sermon series a particular way of approaching Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. But it's been a little while since I've explicitly pointed it out, and this morning in the passage before us gives us an opportune time to do so. The title of this sermon series has simply been this: Listen to Him. Listen to Him. And with regard to that sermon series title, what then is the particular way of approaching Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 that I've been wanting us to develop? Well, first, perhaps, the way of approaching Proverbs that I've been wanting us to avoid. This idea that we have our pursuit of Christ over here. And this is where, you know, this is where I pray, this is where I learn about doctrine, this is where I go to church and where I think about religious things. And then I have my pursuit of wisdom over here. And this is where, you know, I try to make better life choices and have better relationships and make better decisions with time and money and so on and so forth. And to keep these things pulled apart and separated from one another. But to the extent that we develop a mindset like that, we are pulling apart and separating two things that ought never to have been separated. The pursuit of Christ and the pursuit of wisdom are not two separate pursuits. They are the same pursuit. Because the pursuit of Christ is the pursuit of wisdom, and the pursuit of wisdom is the pursuit of Christ. Because Christ is himself the wisdom of God, the one in whom all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom are found. Because Christ can say of his own words, in Luke chapter 11, as we saw last week, therefore the wisdom of God has said. We can't separate out what we would call the religious part of our life from what we might call the practical part of our life. There's no social distancing here. They cannot be quarantined. The pursuit of Christ, again, simply is the pursuit of wisdom. And the pursuit of wisdom is the pursuit of Christ. Now, how has Proverbs chapters 1 through 9 shown us this? Well, by showing us that hearing wisdom is about far more than simply listening to and memorizing some abstract, impersonal list of rules or principles. But that instead, hearing wisdom is listening to a person. And why is this morning and this passage before us an opportune time to call our attention back to this point? Well, because our passage opens with the words, "Now therefore, listen to me." Now therefore, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Does that sound like a list of rules talking, or some abstract, impersonal principle? It is not. It is a person speaking to us. All right, can I share something with you now? There's a commentary on these verses. A commentary on these verses that far exceeds all others. A commentary that cuts right to the very heart of what these verses are about. And thankfully, you know, sometimes commentaries can just multiply words and pages endlessly. This commentary is short and concise. In fact, I counted up the words, and this commentary is only 14 words long. So I'm going to go ahead and read it to us in its entirety. You may know where I'm going with this already. We've already read the comment. I'll spoil the surprise before I even give it. We've already read it this morning, if that gives you a hint. Here it is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Remember the scene. Jesus has taken Peter, John, and James up onto a high mountain. They're there by themselves, and there on the mountain, Jesus is transfigured. Matthew tells us that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes were brilliantly white and resplendent in glory. And then what happens? Well, Moses and Elijah show up, speaking with Jesus, and, you know, poor Peter, right? It's all a little too much for him, and he starts rambling away about how wonderful it all is and how, well, we need three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And imagine the scene. Peter is, you know, he's just going to town with his plans. And there is a cloud and a voice. and it overshadows Peter. While he was still speaking, Matthew tells us, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. What does the Father do in those 14 words? Well, first he tells us about the identity of his Son. And then the Father tells us what we are to do in response. This is the Son of my love. This is the Son of my pleasure. Listen to him. It's exactly the dynamic that is laid out for us here in Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom, as we saw last week, wisdom talks about her identity at great length and then tells us what we are to do in response. If you read back just a couple of verses before our passage this morning, beginning in verse 30, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Now therefore, listen to me. What wisdom tells us about herself here in Proverbs 8, God the Father tells us about his Son. And again, we come to the profound truth of Proverbs chapter 8 that through this personification of wisdom, God is beginning to reveal through his word the character and the origin of the person of his Son, the divine person of the Son of God, to his people. He is the eternally begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All things were created through him and for him. That's who he is, and that's what we've been seeing in the past weeks. The Word of God showing us the identity of the Son. That's who he is. Now, in this final section, what are we to do in response? Look at verse 32 again. This is a particularly profound therefore. Why should we listen to wisdom? Because, verses 12 through 31, wisdom is the master craftsman through whom the world was created. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Why listen to Jesus as the wisdom of God? Well, how can you make sense out of reality if you don't listen to the maker of reality? 1,000 pundits talking about why this world is so messed up. And to be sure, the world has many problems and complexities abound. But behind it all, at the foundation of it all, one problem. We will not listen to God's beloved Son. We will not listen to the Son of his pleasure. The Father says, listen to my Son. And humanity responds, no. And refusing to listen to God's Son, we walk the way of rebellion. But here wisdom calls us back to God's own way, because listening to God's Son, we walk in God's ways. That's something actually to keep your eye out as you're reading back through Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. In fact, it's something to keep your eye out for when you're reading the whole Bible. Scripture very frequently speaks of two ways. Two ways. You find those two ways described all throughout these opening chapters of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Chapter 1, verse 31. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. Everybody knows the Frank Sinatra song, right? I did it my way. And, you know, I know he's got that silky voice, but that song is filled with a dose and a half of satanic poison. What does God's Word tell us about doing it our way? Well, back in Proverbs chapter 1, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. And here's the command again, all the way back in chapter 1, but whoever listens to me will dwell safely, and will be secure without fear of evil. That's from wisdom's speech back in Proverbs chapter 1. You don't want to do it your way. Your way leads to death. But, chapter 2 and verse 8, he guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Chapter 2, verse 12, wisdom delivers you from the way of evil. Verse 13, the ways of darkness. Verse 15, the ways of crookedness. Why? Well, chapter 2, verse 20, so that you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. So these two ways are set side by side throughout these chapters, and we encounter them again here in Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 13, wisdom hates the evil way. Verse 22, God possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way. And now verse 32, for blessed are those who keep my ways. And if you go back to the beginning of Proverbs 8, where is wisdom crying out? Verse 2, on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. There's wisdom. There is our Lord Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, proclaiming his grace at the crossing of the paths to whomever will listen, to those with eyes to see and ears to hear, to yield to the wisdom of God and to lay hold of him by faith. Now, there are issues to work through, aren't there? Or to put it a different way, is it an easy thing for us to listen to God's Son? Or, in fact, is it a great struggle in this life? Even coming to faith, brothers and sisters, our remaining sin puts up resistance to this divine command. It's the last thing our flesh, the world, and the devil want us to be doing, listening to God's beloved Son. And so, wisdom continues to give us instruction. Remember what Jesus said himself, be careful how you hear. Take heed how you listen. And so verses 33 and 34 teach us about the manner in which we are to listen to God's Son. It's easy to say, oh, well, yes, of course, I'll listen to God's Son. But you'll be doomed from the start if you don't set about listening to the Lord Jesus Christ in the right manner with the right posture of heart. Verse 33, listen to him submissively, humbly. Verse 34, listen to him continually. Listen to him submissively and listen to him continually. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Remember back to the thesis statement of the whole book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise instruction. What is it ultimately that damns the fool? at the end? Is it not a refusal to receive instruction? A disdain of instruction. We saw this in Zephaniah this morning in the adult Sunday school class. Zephaniah chapter 3. What was Israel's great sin? That the Lord now comes in wrath against Judah to expose and to bring down judgment. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. This morning is actually the first Lord's Day of my second decade in ordained ministry. May I reflect on this point for a brief moment in light of that. Others, of course, have many decades under their belt. I have one. However, the years have been enough to observe something that I want to share. This simple truth from the book of Proverbs. Fools disdain instruction and despise correction. All of us are burdened by sin, to one measure or another, to one degree or another. What decides whether or not that sin breaks us? What decides whether that sin twists and distorts and perverts our souls and shuts us off from the kingdom of God? Whether we hear instruction, whether we humble our hearts before the majesty of God's Son, or whether we disdain that instruction and refuse his correction. Another way to put the teaching of Proverbs is that the path to hell is paved by unteachableness. Unteachableness. Refusal to receive correction. That happened on the large scale with Israel as a nation that we just read from Zephaniah. It happens in individual lives as well. People can shipwreck their profession by a refusal to receive instruction. Yield your heart to Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, here is my heart. I give it to you promptly and sincerely. And listen to him, submissively, humbling yourself before him. All things were not made through you or for you. All things were made through him and for him. You don't know better. That pride and arrogance that we all know that rises up in our hearts with that I did it my way mentality. That is not from the Lord. That is from the lies and the deceptions of the evil one. Every case of church discipline I've ever been a part of, every time the session or the presbytery made that sober decision to move on to the next more aggressive phase of discipline to try to win this person back to the Lord, it was always the same issue. Always the same issue. Yes, of course, there was the sin that occasioned the discipline in the first place. But after that sin was confronted and after it came into the light, there was another sin that began to rear its ugly head. Unteachableness. A disdain of correction. A refusal to receive the instruction of the Lord. The correction of wisdom. If I can put it this way, if it's sin that puts us in the coffin, it's unteachableness that nails the coffin shut. But wisdom still calls. Wisdom still stands at the crossing of the way. Where there is life, there is yet hope. And so hear the call of wisdom this morning. Hear the call of Christ and abandon the death wish of pride and arrogance. And you don't have to be under church discipline for the plague of unteachableness to adversely affect your Christian walk. Brothers and sisters, flee from the posture of unteachableness that clings to the flesh like rot, and humble yourself before the Son of God. Receive His instruction. Listen to His voice. Abide in Him. Verse 33, we are to listen to Him submissively. And now verse 34, we are to listen to Him continually. This is not something you do. This is not a once and done thing. You don't do it once and then you're just good to go indefinitely. Trusting in the Lord is not like getting vaccinated. You know, you get your two shots and then you're good to go. Blessed is the man who listens to me. And we're just going to pick up on one word here. Watching daily. Watching daily at my gates. Waiting at the posts of my doors. Think of those blessed virgins in Jesus' parable. Ready and waiting daily for the return of their bridegroom. Walking with Jesus Christ is not a, you know, get to it when I can, every once in a while sort of a thing. It is, and it must be, a daily reality. We must draw near to God through the Lord Jesus, and we must abide there. And that drawing near must be a continual, daily drawing near. Watching at the gates, waiting at the doorposts. Because, brothers and sisters, to the day that you die, this will be Satan's goal. To pull you away. To fill your life with distractions. They may be painful distractions. They may be pleasant distractions. Satan doesn't care so much so long as they pull you away. So long as they keep you from daily prayer. So long as they keep you from daily family worship. So long as they keep you from training your children. So long as they keep you from feeding on Christ's word and going to Him every day in prayer. So long as they keep you from waiting at those gates and watching at those doorposts. If you've read through the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the spiritual state of Christians is described in two ways. And two ways only. You are either drawing near to God through Jesus Christ, or you are drifting away. The author of Hebrews is writing to Christians that are drifting away. And some of them may not have even realized that they were drifting away, or maybe not at least the extent to which they had drifted away. Again, because Satan wants it to be an almost imperceptible process. Satan is fine with increments in this regard. If, you know, someone's fall is too big, it might jolt them awake to spiritual realities. But if the process is slow, if the process is nigh imperceptible, well, someone can find themselves miles away from the Lord and hardly even know how they got there. And so are you drifting this morning away from the Lord? Or are you drawing near day by day by day in reliance on the grace of your God? Are you drifting away from the Lord? Or are you drawing near? We must listen to Jesus submissively with all humility. And we must listen to Jesus continually with all perseverance. If you are drifting, hear His call to turn the ship around, to not waste another moment in that woeful state, but to hearken to His voice and to run after Him. Or, you know, here's another way to put it. If you're out in a boat, what do you have to do in order to drift? Nothing. You don't have to do anything. You just have to sit there, right? Just sit there in the water, and the current will take you wherever it pleases. And where do the currents of this present age want to take you? It is not toward the Lord. It is not toward the Lord. It is away from Him. do nothing and they will take you there. Drawing near, on the other hand, if you hear the Lord's call, you're in that boat, you recognize you've been drifting, what do you have to do? Well, I didn't really follow the analogy this far, but whatever it is on a sailboat that must be done. I'm afraid I don't know that activity very well. But there's a lot to be done, and it doesn't happen on its own. Drawing near is a purposeful, intentional act. And that's why the book of Hebrews, in one of its climaxes at least, it gives God's people instruction with these words: let us lay aside every weight and run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Do not let the currents of the world and the flesh and the devil take you where you do not want to go. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and run with endurance the race that is set before you. Again and again in the book of Revelation, who is the one that abides in the presence of Christ in glory? The one who overcomes. Now, brothers and sisters, we know we do not overcome in our own strength. So it is purposeful, it is intentional, but it is all in reliance upon his power at work in us. Our faith is the victory that has overcome the world, watching daily at his gates, waiting daily at the posts of his doors. Well, so far, wisdom's command to listen. And now, as wisdom concludes her great speech here in Proverbs chapter 8, we have a promise and a warning. And in a very real sense, these final verses, verses 35 and 36, are as much a proof as you could ever want that wisdom is none other than the Son of God. In verse 35, whoever finds wisdom has life and favor from the Lord. Verse 36, whoever sins against wisdom has only death. We could think of many places, but listen to these words from 1 John chapter 5. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Everything that wisdom promises here in Proverbs is found in the Lord Jesus. Everything that wisdom threatens here in the book of Proverbs is to be found outside of the Lord Jesus. Because again, it is in Christ Jesus that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found. And so, are you in him, or are you outside of him? If you have believed on Christ, then nothing less than the power of resurrection that brought him from the dead is at work within you. You have been raised with Christ, and you are seated with him in the heavenlies. If you have not believed on Christ, the wrath of God abides upon you, and you bring nothing but injury upon yourself until such time as you repent and believe the gospel. You often hear people say that the problem with Christianity is that it's so exclusionary. Why does it have to be Christ alone? Right? Why can't there be other ways to God? And in an extraordinary way, Proverbs chapter 8 has shown us the answer to that objection. And the answer couldn't be simpler. Proverbs 8 puts it on glorious display. It's because God only has one Son, the Son of his love, the eternally begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There is no other way, because there is no other Son. Christianity is not exclusionary because of the pride or arrogance of man. Christianity is exclusionary because of the triune nature of the living God. It's not pride. It's the reality of the living God and who He is and who He has created man to be in His image. Fighting against the Lord Jesus Christ is kicking against the goads of reality. You will only harm yourself. All those who hate Him love death. And so may we all bow to the majesty of God's Son. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of His person. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. And if I may, I'm going to give the last word to God the Father to hear Him once more this morning. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. Heavenly Father, we praise You for Your Son, the Son of Your love, Your only begotten. We praise You for the Spirit that our Lord Jesus pours out into our hearts, that we might be united to Him, and that all that He has accomplished, all that He has merited, all that He has to give may be given to us. And we pray, Lord, for eyes of faith to see the glory of our Savior, and ears of faith to hear Him, to cleave to His voice, and to listen to Him in the din of a world that is shouting at us to drift away. May we hold fast to Him, and may we draw near through the Spirit and through His blessed mediation to abide in Your presence, Lord, now and forever. All of this must be Your grace at work within us. We have no natural strength to do any of this, but we praise You, Lord, that the power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in all those who have called upon Him by faith. And You will preserve us to the end. And so we praise Your name, Lord God. And we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in His name.